What are you going to do with Jesus? In July of 2007, 42-year-old Chinese Christian Li Mei and 9 house church leaders were arrested in China, charged with singing Christian hymns to villagers, showing the Jesus film in a nursing home, and praying for the healing of a disabled elderly man. They were sentenced to re-education through labor for 12 to 18 months. Li Mei has served part of her sentence in a hospital with her hands chained to the bed, where she was repeatedly beaten and tortured, so violently, in fact, that it caused her to require a hysterectomy. She is currently serving the remainder of her sentence, a prisoner of the state, accused of being a Christian. Why was she arrested? And why was she treated with such intense hatred? Jesus confronts every person in every culture, in every nation, with the command to obey the gospel by repenting of sin and trusting in Him as the only means of being right with God. On April 16, 2007, Seng Wei Cho killed 32 people and wounded many more before taking his own life in a horrific rampage on the campus of Virginia Tech. We were glued to the images carried on every news agency. Shock mingled with deep grief struck the nation. But there was yet another stunning thing coming. As campus officials planned a memorial service that would be televised live across our nation, they determined that it should be an interfaith service. As the cameras rolled, we heard a Buddhist quote the Dalai Lama and refer to the basic goodness of man. There was a Jewish woman who read from Ecclesiastes 3. A Muslim quoted from the Quran and appealed to Allah. A liberal Lutheran pastor gave a brief, empty pep talk about sticking together and helping one another. But no one mentioned Jesus Christ in the entire memorial service. And there's a reason for that. What is proclaimed about Him in the Bible is so specific and does not allow for an all roads lead to heaven culture. Almost everything is tolerated in the public arena but Jesus Christ. On Thursday, March 22nd, 2008, the Burlington Township High School of Burlington, New Jersey, conducted a mock terrorist drill to train the student body in evacuation practices should some crazed persons enter the premises waving guns. The school superintendent, Chris Mano, stated that the goal was, quote, to practice under conditions that are as real as possible. But the story they made up didn't involve gothic-dressed drug addicts or American-hating jihadists. Instead, the hostage-taking madman in this make-believe drill were two Christians who were seeking justice because the daughter of one of them was expelled for praying in class. Why would school officials make Christians the villains if they were trying to be as real as possible? Because our culture increasingly sees the demands of Jesus as far out as the crazy, violent beliefs of Islam. They see no difference. The last time we considered the truth that we're lost, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We're controlled, dominated by the devil, and we are destined for hell. Self-help efforts and religious rituals can do nothing to help us. We need someone to rescue us. Someone powerful enough to raise us from spiritual death and make us alive. Someone strong enough to overcome the rule of Satan in our lives. Someone with the power to secure our destiny in heaven forever. I want to take a couple of moments and look at the Savior whose disciples are persecuted and killed all over the world today. Whose gospel is increasingly rejected, yet whom the Bible presents as our only hope of forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and a new life that never ends. He's the only solution. Come with me for a moment, and let's go to an upstairs room where Jesus and His disciples are gathered to celebrate the Jewish holiday of Passover. We're going to be in John chapter 14, but also want to look at John chapter 13. While they were feasting and retelling the story of God's deliverance from the slavery in Egypt, Jesus explained that He was about to leave them. Knowing that the cross was just hours away, He told them in John chapter 13 and verse 33, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And this was very upsetting to His friends. And Peter, always the first to react, we see it over and over again, he asked for more information. In verse 36, he asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And so Peter wasn't satisfied. He pressed the issue. And in the next verse, he said, "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I'm willing to die for you." Peter and the disciples, they didn't understand what was about to happen and why Jesus would no longer be with them. And so Jesus replied, Will you lay down your life for my sake? "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." And Jesus then addressed the whole group in chapter 14. He spoke some of the most powerful words of His entire ministry, the beginning of that chapter. Just see how personal He gets with His followers in those opening verses. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." In addition to Peter, there was also Thomas. And Thomas, he was about as real as they come. He didn't pretend, "Oh yeah, okay, now we understand." No, Thomas didn't pretend to understand when he didn't. He didn't care if he looked stupid. He wanted to know. So he asked, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus' answer to Thomas is one of the most amazing statements He ever made. It sets Him apart from everyone else. This one line, spoken to a small group in that upstairs room, is why His followers are hunted down in China and His gospel is silenced in funeral services. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That proclamation tells you that one way is right and every other way is wrong. It's not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. That means that one way is the only way to have a relationship with the Father. That one way is the only way to get to heaven. There's no other way. That way is right and every other way that's proclaimed is wrong. It's all or nothing. It's either or. It's not both and. It's either or. Just think for a moment about the full meaning of those words. Jesus knows that the cross awaits Him in just a few hours. He knows what it means, and He knows why it must happen. In that context of knowing that the cross is there, that He's about to be crucified, knowing why it's going to happen, ready to do it, in that context, He said, "I'm the way." By that, He meant the way to heaven. It's not a religious system. It's not a set of spiritual teachings to follow. The way is not through your sincere efforts. The way is Me, Jesus said. The moment you reduce the path to a list of do's and don'ts, or try to come up with an alternative approach to getting right with God the Father, you put yourself on a path that leads straight to destruction. Jesus said, "I am the way." In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the writer says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We can be sincere, we can think that this is the right way, this is making things right. But God's Word says that it's completely wrong. It's not leading you to what you think it's leading you to. It's not leading you to life or eternal life. It's leading you straight to destruction, no matter how good it seems. If you want to be reconciled with a holy God, if you want to cross that big chasm of sin that separates you from Him, Jesus is the only bridge. He's the only way across. When Jesus says, "I am the truth," He means, trust Me in this. I'm about to pay for your forgiveness with My blood. And what I'm about to do on the cross is all that's needed to build this bridge. You cross it by believing in Me, by trusting in what I've done for you. That's all you ever need to be right with God. And when He said, "I am the life," He means the life that I give is abundant. Not only is it abundant, it's eternal. It outlasts a few years that you're going to have here on this earth by so much. It easily beats everything this world offers you. It is the very life of God within your life. Jesus could have stopped right there, but He didn't. He raised the ante even more when He added, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." And that assertion provokes the reaction that the world has to tolerate all faiths except Christianity. And you know why? It's because Jesus is not tolerant of any other way besides Himself. That's the reason why the world is tolerant of every religion, every faith except Christianity. It's because Jesus Christ, Christianity, accepts no other way except Jesus Christ. The reality that Jesus Christ is the only way is actually the most wonderful reality that's ever been made known to the world. And this is the reason. It's wonderful because it's clear. When you're trying to get somewhere, what you need is clarity. You want to know. You want something that's gonna give you the answer. Nobody is satisfied with vague directions. Imagine you're going to Disney World. And rather than making reservations, you show up at the airport. And you see a flight that's listed up on the monitor, flight 2020 to Orlando. And next to the flight number, it says gates 21 to 29. That doesn't make much sense to you, but you head down to that area, figuring someone will point you to the proper gate when you get there. When you arrive, you find that none of the gates have signs on them indicating the flight number or the destination. There are planes out there and people waiting to board, but you don't know where any of them is going. You turn to some of your fellow travelers and ask, which one of these flights is going to Orlando? And they say, we were just discussing that. John here likes the look of that 747 out there, so he's going to go through gate 26. But 22 has always been my lucky number. So I'm taking gate 22. Some lady nearby says, well, my son-in-law, he travels all the time. He knows all about airports. And he said the last time he went to Orlando, he went out of gate 25, so that's what I'm going to take. And you say, yeah, but how do you know it's going to Orlando? And she answers, well, who can really know anything for sure? I figure I've got as good a chance as anybody of getting on the right plane. So finally, you can't take it anymore. And so you go to the desk and you ask which of the flights is 2020 to Orlando. And the staff member says, it's not our policy to tell people which gate they have to fly out. That would be rather narrow-minded, wouldn't it? These are all wonderful planes with hard-working crews and sincere passengers. Who are we to say that one is better than another? Take whichever one you want. They're all going somewhere. How ridiculous and how irresponsible would that be? Just as ridiculous as it is to suggest that all roads lead to heaven. And just as irresponsible as to withhold information that can help people get to where they want to go. If you don't care where you spend eternity, then it doesn't matter which road you take. But if you want to go to heaven, you want to make sure you go to heaven, then you better be sure you're on the right path. And that's the wonderful thing about this narrow way that Jesus described. It's clearly marked so that you know what's required of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's a wonderful reality that Jesus has given us. It's a wonderful reality in that statement that no one comes to the Father but by me, because it's clear. But it's also wonderful because it works. What Jesus promises, He delivers. He can get you where you want to go to, which is heaven, forever with God. He can get you there. He can give you what you want most, freedom from sin and a real purpose in life. And you can trust that for two reasons. First of all, He personally demonstrated what He said. He spoke the most profound words the world has ever heard. He lived the most remarkable life in human history. He healed diseases. He commanded the forces of nature. He raised people from the dead. He voluntarily died in the place of sinners like us. And He was resurrected from the dead, just like He said. He personally demonstrated what He said. And so you can trust it. And you can also trust it because He has changed the lives of millions of people. Untold numbers of Christians have testified that Jesus has transformed their lives. They've been forgiven, they've been delivered, and they've been changed. And hopefully yours is the testimony of one of them. That He's forgiven you of your sin. He's delivered you from the penalty of that sin and the power of the enemy, and He's changed your life. Can you testify to that? Has Jesus changed your life? So it's wonderful because it works. But it's also wonderful because it's available to anyone. The Bible says it like this in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And who's whoever? Everyone and anyone. Anyone who will call out to the Lord, He'll save. So here's what's at stake. You can hear Jesus' bold, exclusive statement, and you can conclude that it's intolerant, it's arrogant on His part that only my way is the way. Or you can see in that proclamation the most loving act in history. The Son of God came for you. He secured what you needed most. Payment for sin and the forgiveness. And He points the way for you to get in on it. So again, the question I ask is, what would you do with Jesus? One day when something or everything falls apart in your life, you'll need a Savior like Jesus Christ to keep you and to be with you through that struggle. If you haven't settled it with Jesus, why not settle it today?